for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday evening, December 28, 1983. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Norman Parrish of Guatemala City, Guatemala, is the speaker of the evening. His subject, the elect of God.
Let's open our Bibles tonight in Matthew chapter 24. I've been debating all day about what I should share with you. Most of you people have been into kingdom teaching, sonship teaching, deliverance teaching. And it's hard to minister here at Lake Hamilton. You've had some of the best teachers that can be found anywhere. And some of you people are regular. That means that you come nearly at every one of the camp meetings that are held right here in these campgrounds. But praise God that, as Brother Glenn said, there's always something new and different and exciting in the Word of God. There was one word or one phrase that Brother Holzhauser said in his prophecy tonight that was a clincher. He said, he talked about the cry of the elect. And I'm going to talk about the elect of God. And I don't know if I'll be, this message might take two or three or four different sessions. The Bible's just packed with teaching about the elect of God. And let me tell you that whatever I'm going to share with you, I've received directly from the Lord. Because I haven't seen a magazine article, I haven't seen a book on the elect of God. I don't know why. These are such important subjects, such vast subjects, and no one has taken the necessary time to really investigate them and, write something about these subjects. A lot of books that you find in Christian bookstores today are, excuse my expression, are just plain trash. Now, they've been written for commercial purposes. People sat down and written something just to get it in, to get it out, with the purpose of earning a few easy bucks. And the charismatic people, for the most part, are rather gullible. They'll buy nearly any tape or any book that they can get their hands on. And so I've seen some of these books, they go into second and third and fourth printings, and they print thousands, and when you read them, really, you're left with the impression that there wasn't much of value, much of substance there. Just a lot of nice little stories. And some of these major subjects, like the one we're going to deal with tonight and maybe tomorrow, is the elect of God. I've never seen anything actually written about it. It's pitiful, but true. So we're going to get into Matthew 24. Let's read several verses there. Let's read from verse 21 through verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 21 through verse 31. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, in this passage of Scripture, we find one of the most important events that will ever take place in human history, and that is described, and that is the Great Tribulation. The Bible says, and then, after these days, there shall be great tribulation as has never been seen from the foundation of the earth. Now, during this time of Great Tribulation, that some say will last 3.5 years, and others say will last 7 years, the Bible says that there will be certain personages on the earth called the elect of God, that will intervene in one way or the other in human affairs. Now, who are these elect that are mentioned here 3 times? We see them mentioned in verse 22, then in verse 24, and finally in verse 31. Who are the elect of God? Now, the most popular interpretation, the one that you'll find in most prophetic books, is that the elect that are mentioned here are Jews. Jews that will be saved during the Great Tribulation. Now, you do a little bit of research, get into the books that you bought on eschatology, and you'll find that most writers believe that these are Jews, converted Jews. Now, I don't hold that position. I don't believe that the elect, as they are mentioned in the New Testament, refer to any given race or any given nationality. I believe the elect of God are a particular company of men and women from all over the face of the earth that God is going to raise up, that God is going to prepare, that God is going to anoint, so that during that dreadful period of time called the tribulation, they will be able to show forth the power and the glory of God to the work. Amen? Now, the reason why many of these prophetic writers have chosen to call these people the elect as Jews is because most prophetic writers today believe in what we call the pre-tribulational rapture. They believe that the church is going to be snatched away before the Great Tribulation begins. That the church will be raptured and then the Great Tribulation will begin. They believe that when the church is taken away from the earth, that the Holy Spirit will be taken away. They believe that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer, and so that when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit, we could say, is raptured. And that there will be no born-again Christian left on the face of it, that the whole church will be raptured to meet Christ in the air and be in some heavenly sphere during the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. Now, I'm sure there are people here tonight that believe that. You've been taught that in your churches and your denominations. It's very popular. It's the most common interpretation on end-time events that you can find in most prophetic books, the pre-tribulational rapture. But brethren, if we believe that the elect that are mentioned here are redeemed men and women from different races and tribes and tongues and nations, that God is going to have on the earth as a testimony to his power and to his glory during the Great Tribulation, then we'll have to abolish our belief in that theory, and it's nothing but a theory, that the church is going to be raptured before the Great Tribulation. See, the church, the modern church, is seeking for an easy way out. And the modern church wants to escape the horrors of the tribulation period. American Christians in particular are not prepared for the things that are going to come on the face of the earth. American people in particular have become very soft. I've invited several different preachers in the last year to come down to minister in Guatemala. And without an exception, they've excused themselves because Guatemala is an area where there is a little bit of violence and turmoil. I mean, it's an area that is one of the trouble spots of the world, and they're afraid to go. Actually, I've felt like saying, well, brother, you're just a coward. If we're living down in Guatemala, if I'm ministering all over Central America, I was in El Salvador less than a month ago, that should be enough evidence that the place is safe enough for you, anybody, to go and visit or go and minister. But several different preachers have excused themselves from coming to Guatemala to visit us, to help us, because of the situation that supposedly is reigns in that area of the world. Now, brethren, let me ask you, are 20th century Christians prepared for the things that are going to happen in the near future? Now, God's going to have to somehow or another get us ready so that when these things take place, we will be prepared to really live for God and minister for God on the earth. See, the Bible here mentions the elect And there are three things the Bible mentions here about the elect in chapter 24. The first thing it says is that if it wasn't for the elect, the whole human race would be wiped out. It said, no flesh shall be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, why will those days be shortened? I believe because the elect are men and women so knowledgeable in spiritual warfare that they'll begin to intercede and they'll begin to combat in the spirit so that the human race will be spared from total destruction. Amen? That's why the elect are so important. And I believe that Satan is doing everything he can to discourage the elect and to defeat the elect. I believe God today, in not only in the United States, but around the world, is raising up an elect company. Men and women that he's going to use mightily in the end times. But Satan is directing all his wrath and all his cunningness against the elect. He's trying to delay the fulfillment of God's purposes. But brethren, I believe that the elect during the tribulation period will have such a mighty influence. They'll intervene in such a way in human affairs through intercession, through spiritual warfare, that because of them, the human race will be spared from total destruction. Amen? Now, the second thing that's mentioned here in verse 24 is that Satan will try by all devious means to deceive the elect. Now, I don't think that the elect will be deceived because the elect of God will be endowed with all the necessary gifts to unmask Satan and to defeat Satan. The Bible says that, here it says, if it were possible, that would seems to imply that it will not be possible. Although Satan will do everything in his power, through his astuteness, through his cunningness, through his cleverness, he'll do everything he can to deceive the very elect. But I believe the elect, because of revelation and discernment and other gifts that will be operative in the elect, will be able to withstand the pressures that Satan will bring upon them. Amen? Then the third thing that's mentioned here about the elect in verse 31 is that when Christ comes, he will send forth his angels and they will gather the elect from the four corners of the earth and from the four winds of heaven. Now this would seem to imply to me that the elect, both living and dead, will be gathered together. Amen? Those that are in heaven, because it mentions here the four from one heaven, one end of heaven to another. And those that are on earth, because it mentions here the four winds of the earth. So it seems to be that from one end of the heaven to another, and one end of the earth to another, the elect will be gathered together to form a mighty army of men and women that will represent the kingdom of God during this terrible period of time that in the Bible is called the Great Tribulation. Amen? See, we sang about an army that God is raising up on the earth today. And I believe, brethren, that this army is formed of the very elect. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, they've been called by different names. They've been called manifested sons. They've been called first fruits. They've been called overcomers. There's all kinds of names and titles. But I believe the biblical name for these men and women that God is raising up to represent him during the final events of this era is the elect of God. Amen? And we're going to study about the elect of God because my hope, my prayer is that God will see fit to it to include me in this company of men and women that will be used mightily of God in the end times. Amen? Now, what does the word elect mean? There's an alternate word that is used also in the New Testament. It's the word choose or elect. Now, what the word elect then means? Someone that has been chosen out of a larger company. It's a people out of a people. Amen? Someone that has been selected. The United States is getting ready for the Olympic Games. The Olympic Games are going to be held in L.A. in the summer of 1984. And in every one of the sports, there's a committee of men that are choosing what we would call the national team. This is true in hockey and in wrestling and in gymnastics and in basketball. They're choosing a team that will represent the United States honorably at those Olympic Games. There'll be teams from about every nation under the sun that will come to L.A. to compete. And the United States wants to, if possible, occupy the first place in most of these sports. sports and disciplines. So they're getting ready with months of anticipation. Now this committee, the committee that has been formed, is selecting out of not only hundreds but thousands of candidates. They're selecting those that will represent the United States at the Olympic Games. And so for months, these men have been recruiting out of colleges, out of universities. They've tried to form, let's say, an all-star team. Now, it's not an arbitrary choice. They choose on the basis of certain qualifications. They have a certain set of qualifications that these young men must meet in order to occupy a berth in the national team. Now, I used to play soccer. I still do occasionally. And when I was back in 18, 19, 20, I was in the Colombian pre-Olympic team, and we were chosen from all over the country, and there was about 50 that were called to a training camp, and they put us through many different tests, and they not only tested our physical prowess, the ability to run, our resistance, our agility, our swiftness. Not only that, but they also tested our mental attitude. You know, there's a lot of excellent players that play for themselves or play for the bleachers. They try to show off. They're seeking for an admiration. They're seeking for applause. They really don't play for the team. They're not team players. And really, they pay a disservice to their team. And so many times they have to be eliminated. They have to be set aside, disqualified, because although they are brilliant, they have all the physical abilities that are necessary, yet they are not, they haven't learned to obey, they haven't learned to adjust, there's many, many emotional and mental attitudes that are wrong. Amen? Amen? So before someone is chosen to be a part of one of these national teams, he's put through a series of tests. Amen? And I believe, brethren, that before God finally elects us or chooses us to be a part of this company of believers, he's going to put us through a series of tests to see if we qualify. Do you wonder why the Lord has permitted so many things to happen in your life? Financially, emotionally, morally, spiritually, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The list would be too long to enumerate. Why? I believe the Lord has been testing you. Amen? He's been proving you to see if you qualify to be a part of this elect company that he's raising up on the face of the earth today. In Guatemala, we have open-air markets. There's something like farmers markets here in the United States. And when we go there to buy, there'll be piles of tomatoes and piles of oranges. And if you want to buy 100 oranges, you don't let the person, the salesman or the saleswoman, choose the oranges that you're going to buy, because they'll put in the worst of the lot. You know, they'll choose the smallest ones or the greenest ones or the fruit that is sour. Whatever it might be, you know, I usually demand the privilege of choosing my own oranges, and I might have to pay a few pennies more to be able to buy what I want. But I'll go through that whole pile and choose the oranges that are the ripest, the juiciest, the sweetest. Amen? I choose the best, even though I might have to pay a few pennies more. And brethren, I believe today that God is choosing out of the church a company of believers that in the end time will represent his kingdom on the earth. Amen?
Amen?
Now, here in Matthew chapter 20, and then in chapter 22, we can find these words. Let's read them right now. Matthew 16, it says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." Amen? Many be called, but few chosen. Matthew 22, verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So here we have an important principle. God, many people are called. People are called on the whosoever will basis. Amen? Salvation is full and free. The offer of salvation is universal. God places salvation, as we know it, at the disposal of every single human being living on the face of the earth tonight. Amen? We'd have to go study the word calling or the word vocation in the scriptures to really get a solid foundation for what we're teaching tonight. But we know that there's a general call to eternal life. And people respond to that call. An invitation is made. An appeal is made. And people respond by faith. They receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and by receiving Him, they receive life. They receive pardon. They receive an assurance of salvation. But the Bible says that although there are many called, there are few chosen. Out of the called, God chooses a few that will represent Him in the end times. Now, this isn't discrimination. God has a right to choose those that He's going to use in the end times. See, for many centuries, there was a debate in the body of Christ back 200, 300 years ago about predestination, about election. I'm losing my notes. About predestination, about election. You've heard about the Calvinists and the hyper-Calvinists. Amen? The hyper-Calvinists got to the place where they said that God predestinated some for salvation and some for damnation. That God just kind of said, this one goes to heaven and this one goes to hell. This one goes to heaven and this one goes to hell. And in that debate about election, about predestination, really was never resolved. Amen? There's still a lot of controversy within the body of Christ about those subjects. But as I study the scriptures on election, and I've gone through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, study every scripture imaginable where the word choose or the word elect can be found. I find that election really has no direct relationship with salvation as we understand it, as we experience it today.
Amen.
Amen. We'll see down the road, either tonight or tomorrow, that election has to be due with the fulfillment of God's purposes in a given age.
Amen.
Amen. For example, Pharaoh was chosen of God. Judas was chosen of God. But they weren't chosen for salvation. I don't expect to see Pharaoh in heaven. I don't expect to see Judas in heaven. And yet the Bible calls them chosen ones. See, they were chosen out of all of humanity to fulfill some specific purpose in God's eternal counsel, in God's eternal plan. Amen? And I believe that the elect of God are men and women that God chooses to fulfill God's purpose is in the end times. Amen? For example, these chapters that we've just mentioned, chapter 20 and chapter 22 of Matthew, where it says, many are called, few are chosen. There's two parables, and both parables have to do with the end times. One is the parable of the workers of the vineyard, and the other is the parable of the marriage supper, or the marriage feast. And both parables are prophetic. Both parables have to do with the times that we are living in today. And it's in relation to those times that God says, many are called, few are chosen. And so there seems to be, I believe that in every generation, down through the century, both in Old Testament, New Testament times, God has had His chosen men and women. There have been individuals that God has raised up and used in a very special way in a given generation. But I believe that it is particularly true in the end times, in the times we're coming into, in the end of this age, in the beginning of the next age, when God will have men and women of a very, very special caliber, men and women that have been tested and tried, that are going to be able to represent God honorably on the face of the earth. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
See, I believe we're coming to a day and age when a lot of these glittering personalities will disappear from the stage. Amen?
Amen.
I think God's sick and tired of men, and particularly men, but also women, that have stolen the show. They've used God's gifts and God's powers to their own advantage, to further their own interests. Amen? For wealth and for fame, etc., etc. And I believe that the elect of God are going to be men and women that are so bruised and so broken that if God uses them, they won't receive the glory. God will receive the glory.
Amen.
For whatever they're able to accomplish for the furtherance of the kingdom of God on earth. Amen? You see, many are called, few are chosen. And so we're going to study a little bit about the elect tonight. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Who are the elect? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll have to pray with me because there's so much material in relationship to this subject that the Lord will have to give me guidance as to what scriptures I will be using and I'll be expounding today and tomorrow. Here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen," there's the word choosing, there's the word elect. "But God hath chosen" what? "The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, the things which are mighty. And God has chosen the base things of the world. And God has chosen the things which are despised. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen? Now there's five things that are mentioned here that God has not chosen. What? The wise. That means that God doesn't choose on the basis of what? Intellectual ability or achievement. He doesn't choose you because of your the kind of educational training you might have received. If you've been through some college or some university or some seminary, if you are wise according to the world standards. No. Secondly, it says that God does not choose us on the basis of might. That talks about strength, physical strength, physical prowess, the mighty. Then the next thing it says, not many noble. That means that God doesn't choose us on the basis of our social standing. If we belong to the upper crust, if we are considered of what they call blue blood, people of the finest families in America. No. Then it says that God does not choose. There's five things mentioned here that God has chosen: the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, and the things that are not. You notice, does God choose the best or the worst? What the world would consider the worst. If you discover someday, God reveals to you someday, that you are one of the chosen, one of the chosen ones, don't get high and mighty. Don't get puffed up in your vain imaginations. Don't let spiritual pride enter you. When we talk about the election of God, we're not talking about a spiritual elite. Actually, if you sometimes discover by divine revelation that you are one of God's chosen ones, this should really humble you. Make you realize that you're nothing. You're worthless. Actually, you're the scum of the earth. Amen? When God is going to choose a man that he's going to use in a mighty way, he puts his hand down into the bottom of the barrel. He scrapes the bottom. Huh? He takes the things that no one else would even consider. See, if you study the Old and New Testament, you'll find that most of the men that the Bible calls elect were men that no one in the world would consider a likely candidate for such a mighty position that God gave him in human affairs. Amen? And so, when God chooses a man, he always chooses those that the world despises. That's what the Scripture shows us here. Let's see a case of that way back in the Old Testament. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And here we find the choosing of a man that is one of the greatest personages in not only Bible history, but in world history. That's David, the king. And I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but the Bible says here that God appeared to Samuel, or God spoke to Samuel, and said in verse 1 that he had provided himself with a king. Now this king, this man was going to be out of a certain family, the family of, what's his name? What does the Bible call him, the family? Jesse the Bethlehemite. Jesse was David's father. So God sent Samuel, who was both a priest and a prophet, down to Bethlehem to anoint this man that had been chosen of God to be the king of Israel. When Samuel got down to Bethlehem, Jesse called his family together. They held a feast or a supper. And Samuel said, well, I'm not going to sit down to eat until I have fulfilled my mission. God has entrusted me with a very delicate mission, and I want to fulfill my mission first, and then we'll sit down and celebrate. Well, he had all these boys parade before him, one after the other. And what happened? Well, when the first one, the oldest one, the firstborn, walked in front of him, what did Samuel say? This surely must be God's chosen one. And what did God say? No. Absolutely not. Notice what verse 7 says. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on what? On the heart. In verse 8 it says, at the end of verse 8 it says, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. At the end of verse 9 it says, neither hath the Lord chosen this. At the end of verse 10 it says, the Lord hath not chosen these. See, either one after the other went by, and God rejected them. Now, they were all comely, They were personable. They had physically, they were very attractive. They were tall. They were strong. They were perhaps even beautiful to look on. But the Lord said, this is not the one, this is not the one, this is not the one. And finally, it seemed to be that they ran out of candidates. And Samuel said, well, he began to wonder if he made a mistake. He began to wonder if he was in the wrong place. And he said, isn't there someone else? Oh, yes, there's a little fellow we keep out in the country. He's a little bit probably mentally retarded, you know. All he can think about is writing poetry and singing songs. And we put him out to pasture. We put him out there to serve as a shepherd. He's got a few little sheep out there that he takes care of. And Samuel said, well, we're not going to sit down to eat until this young man is brought in. So they had to hasten. They had to send someone out there to call him. And as he walked in that door, he was ruddy complexion. You know, he was one of those fellows that are like the open air. You know, and what happened? As soon as he walked in the door, what did God say? Rise up and anoint him, for he is the one. He is the one that what? He is the one that I have chosen. It's right here in verse 12. He says, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the chosen one. Okay, brethren, here we have an illustration of how God chooses those that he will use in a given situation and in a given age. He doesn't choose on the basis of your physical appearance, on the basis of your monetary wealth, on the basis of your social standing. He chooses on one principle. And what is that? The heart. Amen? The heart. He looks at the heart. He looks at the integrity of your heart. He examines your heart to see exactly what's in there. And many brethren, we don't know ourselves. We don't even know our hearts. The heart is deceitful, as the Bible would say. And so let's notice here in Nehemiah chapter 9, when it talks about another one of God's chosen vessels. Nehemiah 14 and 15, it says, Nehemiah 9, 7 and 8. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave us him the name Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him. Now, thou foundest his heart what? Faithful before thee. So what is God searching for today? For men and women that have whose heart is faithful towards God. Men and women of integrity. Men and women that have profound convictions about God and His kingdom. Amen? People whose heart is set on God. Whose heart is set on God. And then, brethren, this is something that we need to develop, is a heart towards God. Amen? A heart towards God. And many believers today have their heart towards the material things. Towards wealth and comfort. Towards all the material things that the world has to offer. And they get so tied up in the material that they have no time for God. They have no time for prayer. They have no time for meditation. They have no time. We were down in a church with a family last night that attends a little church that I've spoken in for the last 25, 28 years. And I had written ahead to tell them that we were coming, and we had thought perhaps they would call a meeting. Well, they had a good excuse to not have a meeting last night because the roads were all iced over. But the person we stayed with told us that even though the weather might have been pleasant, it would have been very hard to even get people out on a week night, because now most people in that church only go to church Sunday morning because they're all so busy studying and so busy working. They're so wrapped up in the material things that they have no time for God except on Sunday morning. And isn't that true? Nearly everywhere you go? Huh? It used to be that they'd have these revival services that would go out for a week, two, three, four. Now it's hard to get people out even for three consecutive nights. Huh? Even Christians, born-again Christians, spirit-filled Christians, it's hard to get them out for three consecutive nights to have some kind of a seminar or some kind of a workshop. Why? Because we're all so wrapped up with things that of this world that we hardly have time at all for God. Now, men and women that are going to be chosen of God and used of God in the end times are people, men and women whose heart is going to be right towards God, geared towards God. Amen? They're going to set their heart on God. Amen? Okay. Now, let's see something else about the choosing here in Mark chapter 3, I think it is. We saw how God chose David in the Old Testament. Now we're going to see how God chose the apostles in the New Testament. Now notice this. It says, verse 13, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. There we see the will of God in action. He called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained, in other verses, versions say appointed or chose, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and that power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. He chose and ordained 12. Now, how many disciples did Jesus have? Can you tell me? Did he have only 12? Let's read in Luke chapter 19, I think. Yes, Luke chapter 19. And you'll see what the Bible says. This was Luke 19 is at the end of his ministry when his popularity had waned. See, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was very popular. Everywhere he went, multitudes followed him. Not only 100,000, but as he came closer and closer to the cross, people began to what? Drift away. They began to forsake him. Many were following him for the loaves and the fishes. Many of them were following him because they expected him to offer himself as the liberator of the people of Israel, the king. But let's notice here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. How many? The whole multitude of the disciples. Now Jesus had, another place it says the company of the disciples. Here it says the multitude of the disciples. Jesus had hundreds of men of all walks of life that followed him. Now he called them to a secluded place. He met with them privately. Here it says in Mark chapter 3, he goes up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he chose out of the company, out of the multitude, he chose only what? 12 men. These were, how many belonged to the elect company in that first century? 12. Let's just read here in John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? How many did he choose? 12. And amongst the 12, there was one. He didn't have a devil, he was the devil. And see, if election had to do with salvation, then we would have to say that Judas, in spite of betraying Christ, is saved. But the Bible calls Judas the son of perdition. And he was chosen for an appointed path. He was chosen to betray Christ so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. See, election has not anything directly to do with salvation as we understand it, like the forgiveness of sin, peace, and eternal life. No. Election has to do with the purposes of God in a given generation or in a given land. Amen? We'll see that a little bit more of that. But here we see that Jesus called a large company of his disciples, and after he went through a process of selection, he selected those that he was going to send out as apostles to do what? To heal the sick and to deliver the oppressed. Now maybe you expected me tonight to give you a message on deliverance. But brother, let me tell you something. God is raising up a company of men and women that will be used to set this human race free. Amen? See, election has to do with deliverance. You can see that. Let's go back here to Isaiah. I may be skipping around a little bit, but you be patient with me. Here in Isaiah chapter 49, let's read from verse 7 on. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth. What did we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that who does God choose? Who does God choose? The despised. And here it says, of whom men despise, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall what? Choose thee. There's the word in choose, or elect. Thus saith the Lord, and in acceptable time I have heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Now, Brother Charlie this afternoon talked a little bit about inheritance. And I wish we had time to really go into that, because the elect are the ones that are going to inherit all things. They're going to inherit the earth. They're going to inherit the desolate heritages. They're going to inherit the kingdom of God. You can see that all through Scripture. Now, let's read verse 9. that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, shew yourselves. Now what is he talking about there?
Deliverance,
naturally. He says, God has chosen you so that you might say to those that are prisoners of whom? Of Satan, what? Go forth into freedom. And to those that are in darkness, who is he talking about here?
I believe he's talking about the evil spirits that are in hiding.
Don't you, sometimes when you're praying for people for deliverance, you command those demons to come out of the hidden recesses of the mind? You tell them, come out of your dark places. Show yourself. Manifest. You command them to manifest, to come out to the surface where you can deal with them. And I believe that's what it's talking about here.
Let me tell you, brethren, the people that God is going to use for the deliverance of the human race, and not only of the human race, but of the created, of creation, are the elect company. Amen?
See, I've been around a lot of people that claim to believe in sonship. And they frown on deliverance. A lot of people that are in sonship believe that deliverance is child play. They're beyond that stage. That's what they told me. They say, well, we were in deliverance 20 years or 25 years or 30 years ago, but, you know, we've left that behind. This is child play. We're into something much more exalted. It really seems to me ridiculous, because, brethren, if God is going to bring people into election, God is going to bring people into sonship, it's for what purpose? To use them as his instruments to set the human race free from demonic bondage. Amen? Do you think that when Jesus comes, all demons will be bound up miraculously or automatically? Just with a snap of his fingers? No.
You know who God's going to use to bind up Satan and all his demonic hosts? The elect company. Amen? He's going to use men and women that have been chosen, that have been instructed, that have been anointed, so that they can be his vessels of honor to set the human race free from demonic bondage. Amen?
See, that's why you might say, well, I expect the message on deliverance. Brethren, this is
an important part of the deliverance message.
Because I found one thing as I traveled all over this country ministering in churches of various denominations. 90% of Christians today reject deliverance. Why do they reject deliverance? Because their minds have not been anointed of God to receive this kind of revelation. Their minds are kind of in a stage of befuddlement. Their minds are blind. Their understandings are darkened, so that they're not able to see deliverance in the Scripture. As Brother Miller says, they're bound in tradition. They're bound up by their preconceived notions, the prejudice that has been injected into them by their own leaders and by their own pastors. But here and there, as you travel over this land, you'll find people that are open to deliverance and to related subjects. See, if you don't believe in deliverance, you won't go much farther. That's what I find. Because deliverance is the doorway to many other revelational truths of the Scripture.
Right, amen.
See, once we came in deliverance, then the Lord led us into other things, like the prophetic ministry, the angelic ministry. The Lord began to reveal to us the what the Bible says about sonship, what the Bible says about adoption.
Well, I should do something about that little piece of paper. What the Bible says about sonship, about adoption, about election. But what I found is that people that reject deliverance usually come to a standstill in their spiritual growth and development. Amen? Because they're not open to the things that God wants to reveal in and through his Holy Word. Okay? Now let's go into the New Testament again to see some of the things, some of the verses that deal. Why don't we see some of the people that the Bible calls elect of God tonight? And we'll start there in the Old Testament. We saw in Nehemiah 9:7. That Abraham was one of the first persons that is mentioned in the Bible as being the elect of God. I have some other scriptures in relationship to him. Psalm 105. One of the things that I don't know if I'm going to be able to get into fully in this series of messages, but when God chooses a man, he usually enters into a covenant relationship with that man. Did you hear that? God makes a covenant with that man. He seals it with an oath. He makes to that man certain covenant promises that he's going to fulfill in due time. Now, Brother Charlie mentioned tonight, this afternoon, a scripture there, I think it was in Ephesians, where it says, talks about receiving, no, was it in Ephesians or was it in Hebrew? But it talks about receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Remember that? Now, one thing I found, there goes that paper again, is that the people that are just called are satisfied with receiving the promise. The elect are not satisfied with receiving the promise. They want to see that promise what? Fulfilled. A lot of people are just satisfied with receiving a promise, and they revel in that God has promised them this and that, and yet they never enter into the fulfillment of that promise. But the elect are going to strive until they come into the full and final fulfillment of the promises of God as they can be found here in the Holy Scriptures. Amen? Okay.
The promise of the eternal inheritance.
Yeah.
Hebrews 9:15.
That's it. Okay, let's read here Psalm 105, verse 6. It says, O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the words which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. You'll notice here that it says that God chose Abraham and made with him what? A covenant. God bound himself. He established his word in such a binding way with this man that it was valid for a thousand generations. And do you believe that everything that God promised Abraham has already been fulfilled? Not yet. Not absolutely not. But will it be fulfilled? One thing I'm sure of, any promise that God has given me will eventually be fulfilled. In this life or the life to come. In this life, if God has to raise me from the dead in order to be able to fulfill what he's promised by his spirit or by his word. Amen? His word is sure. God is faithful in fulfilling his word. Okay? Let's look here at Luke chapter 1, where it talks about Abraham and as a chosen one. Luke chapter 1, verse 72 and verse 73. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. You see what covenant God made with Abraham and with his seed? It's a covenant of deliverance. Amen? He said that being delivered out of the hand of all our enemies, and he's not only talking about physical enemies, he's talking about spiritual enemies, then that we might be able to serve him all our days, how? In holiness, in righteousness, without fear. That God's covenant with Abraham is that we would deliver from all our enemies so that we could live without fear. How many of you are afflicted or bound by certain fears? Amen? Now, God's covenant promise is that you can be delivered from all your enemies, and I believe that those are mostly spiritual enemies, demons, so that you can live without fear in this life, live in holiness and righteousness, serve God without any kind of fear bothering you. Amen? See, God's covenant promise to Abraham was a covenant of deliverance. Now let's look at another man that the Bible says here in the psalm that we just finished reading, Psalm 105, says that God's covenant was not only with Abraham, but with Isaac, with Jacob, and with Israel. His covenant extended. It was confirmed to first Isaac, then to Jacob, and then to the entire nation of Israel. Okay? So God, when you read there in the scripture, for example, that men will come from the north and the south and the east and the west. They'll be gathered together and they will sit at the table in the kingdom with whom? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking about sitting with the elect. See, we will sit at the table in the kingdom of God with those that have been elected or chosen of God through all generations. Amen? That's the gathering together. God will call them from the four ends of the earth. From one end of heaven to the other. He'll bring the living and the dead together to sit at the table in the kingdom of God, to feast in the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm just going to skip a few. Let's go to Malachi, and we'll see another man that in the Old Testament has been called an elect of God, or chosen one of God. Malachi chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Now here the Bible mentions another man by name. And who is this man?
Levi. Levi was one of Jacob's 12 sons. Amen? And out of the 12 sons, God chose one in particular to make a covenant with him. And this was the covenant of the eternal priesthood. Amen? Now, why did God enter into the covenant relationship with Levi? Because Levi feared God. See, and you'll find that one of the qualifications of the elect is that they will be men and women that will walk before God. How? Fear? Trembling. Amen? They will fear before God. They will walk in the fear of the Lord. This is one of the qualifications that you will have to meet if you desire or hope to be included in this elect company. Amen? Now, Levi was a chosen one. Here it mentions the covenant, but let's go back to Deuteronomy, where we can find the act of choosing. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 5. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. Now, who is he referring to? Verse 1, Levi, the priest, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no partner inheritance with Israel, for the Lord is their inheritance. Then it mentioned verse 5, that the Lord thy God hath chosen him. So Levi was one of God's chosen ones. And God chose him out of all Jacob's family, out of all Jacob's descendants. And he chose him to be a priest, to minister before him all the days of his life. But there was a reason. He was chosen because he feared God. We have to tie in a lot of things, brethren, because, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's go on. See some others that were chosen of God. Psalms 105. Psalms 105, we're just mentioning a few so you can see what the scripture says. Psalms 105, verse 26. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had what? Chosen. What does the Bible call Aaron? A chosen one of God. Then Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Now how does he call, what does the Bible call Moses here? A chosen one. And what did Moses do in his generation? He stood in the breach to turn away God's wrath so that he would not destroy the entire nation of Israel. And brethren, God's chosen one in the great tribulation period will stand in the breach. Amen? And through spiritual warfare and spiritual intercession, will be able to turn away God's wrath so that God will not wipe the human race off the face of the earth. Amen? That's the task that the Lord has assigned us. I better get a notebook. Keep my notes. I keep in little pieces of paper. That's my problem. Okay? Are you understanding what the importance of the elect company? Let's go on. We've seen Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We've seen Levi. We've seen Aaron. We've seen Moses. You know, there's one man in the scripture that's called a chosen one of God that you might doubt whether he was saved or not, and that was Saul the king. Amen? Do you want to see scriptures on Saul? We can look at 1 Samuel 10, 24. Some of you don't seem to be very interested in this subject. Others do. Those that are interested are probably the elect, and those that are not interested probably are not the elect. I'll judge it on that basis. 1 Samuel 10, 24. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath what? Hath chosen. Hath chosen. Now, one of the things is that when God chooses you, you'll realize that God has, as I said before, that you're nothing. Here in Samuel, 1 Samuel 9, 21, says that Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? See, Saul realized that he belonged to the smallest family of the smallest tribe in Israel. That's why God chose him. God chooses people out of unlikeliest places. Amen? And I admire some of the great men on the religious scene today. And I wouldn't dare point my finger or wag my tongue at them. I don't want to mention names, but you know who they are. They're all over, they're well known, they're on television, and you have to admire them for what they're doing, but really, I don't think they are the ones that God is going to use in this next move. Amen? Amen? Yep. God is going to choose nobody. Amen. People that are hidden away here and there, that he's putting through the school of hard knocks. Huh? He's putting through trials and tribulations, and someday they'll be manifested to the world. Amen? Someday the Lord will bring them out of those hidden places and use them in such a way that God will be glorified in them and through them. Amen? Well, let's look at another one. I'm 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. Verses 4, 5, and 6. But it says here in verse 4, Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me, and it's Solomon that is speaking, before all the house of my father to be king over Israel, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler. Then in verse 5 it says, And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom. Verse 6, at the end of the verse it says, For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Notice the word son. See, the election has to do with sonship. How many understand sonship? How many heard some teaching on sonship? Okay. Now the Bible says here that God had chosen Solomon to be his son, and he will be my son, and I will be his father. Solomon was going to enter into sonship. Now verse 10, it says, Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee, David speaking to Solomon, to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. So here we see that Solomon was chosen of God to perform a particular task that was part of God's purpose for the world in that time, in that age. Okay? Well, let's look at one more here in the Old Testament, and that's in Haggai. Haggai in chapter 2, right at the end, or in verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's another man that's called him chosen one. What's his name? Zerubbabel. And he was chosen of God to rebuild the temple. Amen? Did you find it? Haggai 2:23? That's the little book that's between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Okay? So we've seen several different men in the Old Testament that were called chosen of God. There was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Then there was Moses and Aaron. There was Levi. There was Judah. David. Saul. Solomon. Zerubbabel. Different men. There was kings. There were priests. There were prophets. Men that God chose in Old Testament times to perform a particular task in relationship to his eternal purposes. Now let's look into the New Testament. And we'll find several that are mentioned also as chosen ones of God. Let's look at Paul. There in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. When God saved Saul and called Saul, notice what he said to Ananias, the man that was going to be used of God as an instrument to bring healing and bring anointing to this man. 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. For here we see that Saul, who later became Paul, was a chosen vessel of God. Acts 22, verse 14. And he said, The Lord of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Chapter 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. There's the word purpose. The calling and the election of God is relationship to God's purpose. Amen. You'll notice the word purpose there. For this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I shall appear to thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now notice deliverance comes into the picture. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So here we find another man in the New Testament that God, the Bible calls the chosen one of God. And what was his name? Paul. Right from the beginning, from the very moment that he was saved, God revealed to Ananias, his servant, that he was a chosen vessel of God. And God chose this man to be a witness before kings and before governors, before people in high positions of authority in the Roman Empire. That was God's purpose when he chose Paul, to use him as an instrument, as a vessel, to take the gospel of the kingdom even to those that were in positions of such great authority in human affairs. Okay?
Now, another one that we find in the New Testament is called the chosen one is Jesus Christ. Let's look at what the Bible says about him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall shew judgment to the Gentiles. That's Jesus Christ. Luke 23, verse 35. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the what? The chosen one of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 6. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Here also we find that Jesus Christ is called what? The elect, the chosen one of God. And brethren, we are in Christ, and being in Christ, we also belong to that elect company that God is raising up to be used mightily of him in these end times. So whom does God choose? The most unlikely people. Amen? People that the world would not set their eyes on. People that are not famous. People that are not wealthy. People that are not mighty. And God chooses them and prepares them so that at an appointed date, he can manifest them and use them for the extension of his kingdom on earth. I would encourage you, brethren, in your own personal devotions tomorrow, if you could read Ephesians chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, if we understand something about election, then these books in the scripture will open up to us. When I begin to see that, for example, Ephesians was written to the elect of God, and 1 Peter was written to the elect of God, amongst many other books, then these books took on a new significance. For example, here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the earth, of the world. Now, who is he directing this book to? To the chosen ones. The chosen men and women of God in the Ephesian church. Those that were, like it says here in verse 1, those that were saintly and those that were faithful in Christ Jesus. And this book was written to the elect. Let's go to 1 Peter 1 and you'll see the same thing there. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father, of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, etc., etc., etc. So here we see that this book was also written to the elect of God. And I would encourage you, brethren, if you have time tomorrow in your own personal devotions, to read these two chapters and let the Holy Spirit open the eyes of your understanding so that you can see that these chapters were written particularly to the elect of God. Amen? And there's some very interesting and important things mentioned there in relationship to election. For example, here in 1 Peter 1, it says that the elect of God are the ones that are going to partake, let's read down to verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Have you wondered about, many times in the scripture, when it talks about salvation, it seems to be mentioned in salvation in a futurist tense, like if we're not really saved. But that salvation was still something pending. Now, there are certain aspects of salvation that are futurist. There are certain things about salvation that we have not entered into. And who are the ones that are going to enter into salvation in the fullest extent of the word? Who are going to enter into full salvation? Including what Brother Charlie was just mentioned in passing today, where it talks about that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of what? Of the redemption of the purchased possession. There really it's talking about the redemption of the body. The purchased possession is our body. We have been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to another. We belong to Christ. He paid the price to buy us back from the slave market. That's redemption. Amen? And we belong to him, body, soul, and spirit. And today, we are enjoying salvation mostly in our spirit, but the day will come when we'll enjoy salvation in what? In our entire being, body, soul, and spirit. Amen? Now, they're talking about this salvation that is to be manifested, to be revealed in the end times. And who are those that are going to enter into that salvation? Well, here in 1 Peter it says, the elect, verse 2. The elect are the ones that are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation,
ready to be revealed in the last days. Brethren, all through the New Testament, in the writings of Paul's writings, Peter's writings, and others, you'll find that there's talk about salvation in the future sense. Amen? See? So let's just look at a few of these quickly tonight, if you have time. How many would like to just look at a few of these scriptures? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter, I think it's chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God has not appointed us to wrath. One of the things I should have maybe mentioned when we were talking about the rapture and about the tribulation is, I believe with all my heart that the church of Jesus Christ is going to go through the tribulation, but is not going to go through the wrath. We have to make a distinction between tribulation and wrath. There's a period of time when the first part of that period will be characterized by tribulation. Let me tell you something, brethren, tonight, is that nowhere in Scripture has God promised to keep us from tribulation. He's promised to keep us in tribulation, but not through tribulation, or from tribulation, excuse me. Amen? Jesus says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Paul said, it is necessary that through many tribulations we what? We enter into the kingdom of God. For example, here in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, it says in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, and that's the word tribulation, original, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. It shouldn't be strange. We shouldn't be surprised when we are called to suffer some kind of affliction or tribulation, because we are appointed unto these things. Amen? And let me tell you, brother, the more I've studied the word tribulation, the Gospels, epistles, all through the New Testament, and nowhere does God promise to spare us from tribulation. See, the tribulation is Satan aligned with man persecuting the church. Amen? It's Satan's wrath against the church. And Satan will use nations, and Satan will use circumstances. Satan will use anything in order to tribulate the church. Amen? But how do we say in English? It's going to be turned against them. What is it? The apple cart will be turned against them. Is that the right expression? The tables are going to be turned. Because here in 2 Thessalonians, if you want to look with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 16, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that what? That tribulate you. God's going to recompense with tribulation those that tribulate us. So after we've gone through the tribulation, the tables are going to be turned upon our tribulators. Amen? Satan and unregenerate mankind are going to be tribulated. And that's what the Bible calls the day of the Lord, great and terrible day of the Lord. That's the wrath, when the wrath of God is going to be poured upon the earth. Now, we'll be spared from the wrath. The wrath of God will not be poured upon the church. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
But we will be God's instruments of wrath. Amen?
Amen.
Now, God's going to pay or recompense with tribulation those that have dared raise their hand against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, beg your pardon? From 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, let's read verse 7. And to you who are troubled, and that's still the word tribulation, God will give rest with us when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When will we enter into that promised rest? After tribulation. Amen? Not before tribulation. See, that's the problem with the pre-tribulational rapture theory. They are offering rest to the church before tribulation. But here in this scripture it says that we will enter into rest after the tribulation. And we will enter that rest when Jesus will come, not in a secret coming, but in a what? Visible coming. He will come with his mighty angel in a flaming, it says there right in verse 8, it says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them who know not God. See, the church, brethren, is not going to be spared from tribulation, but will be spared from wrath. Amen? So I believe that if there is a rapture, and some people have done away completely with a literal rapture, and that, whatever position you take, I'm going to respect it. Some believe there will be like a spiritual rapture only, will be lifted up to heavenly places, to a new position of authority in God. Others believe there will be a literal rapture. But if there is a literal rapture, it will be after the tribulation and before the wrath. Amen? Now, we're not going to be snatched away from the earth to be up there and floating around in the clouds when God is pouring his wrath on the earth. We'll just go to meet Jesus and come back immediately with him Huh? To be used as God's instruments of wrath on the earth. Amen? By then we'll have a glorified body, an immortal body, incorruptible body, and no matter even if there's nuclear warfare, it won't affect us. Amen? Our bodies will be indestructible no matter what happens. During that period of time, those that have been risen and have been transformed by the power of God will have a body likened unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, should we fear tribulation? Huh? Well, Jesus said in the world, ye shall have tribulation, but what? Fear not, for I have overcome the world. Amen? It's cowardly to fear tribulation. And I believe that that's the problem that has overtaken the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in America. There's a spirit of fear that has invaded the church. And everybody's hoping and praying to be snatched away and to some uncertain place in the sky to sit it out, be there for 7 years while all these terrible things are happening on the earth. Actually, brethren, we're not going to be in the bleachers. We're going to be down in the playing field. Now, we won't be seeing things from a distance. We'll be right down in the middle, right where the action is. Amen? And it's going to be a glorious time. Because you can imagine when the sons of God have entered into maturity and have entered into their full inheritance, their possessions. They have possessed their possessions. And we're walking in victory. Amen? Over Satan and sin and everything else. It's going to be a glorious time on the face of the earth. How many want that? My brethren, pray that God will graciously look upon you and include you in his plans and purposes for the end time. Amen. Do you understand election a little bit better?
Yes.
Amen? Do you still hold on to the theory that the elect are the Jews?
No.
And we're going to see plenty of scripture tomorrow that proves unmistakably that the elect are redeemed from out of all the earth, not of only one nation or one race, but they're redeemed from out of all the earth to form a glorious company of believers filled with power, filled with glory. The glory of God will be manifested in that company. Amen? The sufferings of the present time are nothing to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in the elect company. Amen? See, Romans 8, we read that chapter, we revel as we read that chapter, and yet, did you know that that chapter is talking about the elect of God? Who shall bring a rail in accusation against whom? Against God's elect. Who will accuse God's elect? And all that chapter is talking about God's elect. And really, brethren, it's going to be a glorious thing when God's elect come into their own. Amen? When God is manifested through them in mighty power and glory, it's going to be something, there's no way of describing it. No way of describing it. Our minds are not fit yet, or not capable yet of really even imagining what's going to happen. But I hope and pray that when that day comes, that I'll be somewhere battling for God.
Amen.
Battling to establish God's kingdom upon this earth.
Amen.
What a marvelous thing it will be. How many can praise the Lord?
Amen.
Well, glory. I'm going to let Brother Charlie, why don't you come and lead us in prayer, okay?
We know these things. We are witnesses of these things. We've experienced these things for ourselves. And the delivering power of God is real. I've had these things in my own life, and now I no longer have them. God has delivered me. Pray this prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you, Father. And we realize again, through this evening's study in God's Word, that you have a glorious plan that is available right now to all men because your grace is still operating. You said, whosoever will may come. Lord, I will. I want to come. I want to enter in to this anointing. I want to be a part of this last day army that you are raising up. You brought me this far, and I've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord. I've experienced the new birth. I've experienced being cleansed from acts of sin by the blood of the Lord. I've experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit. You've taught me some of the deep truths of God's Word. You've delivered me to a great extent from Babylon, from religion, from doctrines that are deceptive and erroneous, such as the pre-tribulation, secret rapture theory. And Lord, I believe that you're preparing me for a ministry to be included in the elect of God. And this very night, God, I look to you to deliver me from all powers of darkness that are working against me now, to thwart your purposes through me and through my ministry. And I ask you, Lord, to set me free. I ask you, Lord, to move deeply into the essence of my being. I give you free course to move in my mind, to move in my soul, my will, my emotions, my heart, my body. Move with deliverance power. Drive out every foe, every error, every deception, every disease, every device that the enemy uses to capture me, to snare me, and to hold me, to imprison me, and to keep me from moving into a greater height of God. Now just tell the Lord right now in these few moments of closing prayer, anything the Holy Spirit brings to your understanding, be honest with God. If the fears are there, be honest. If the physical setbacks are there, be honest. Some folks can't move on in God because of physical problems. They can't study because of headaches. They can't pray because of difficulties of one in one way or another. Friend, this is all demonic. And it's all designed to keep the people of God from moving ahead. Brother Parrish did not mention among the many, he mentioned Daniel. Daniel was elected because he prayed. David was elected because he was a fearless warrior. Moses was elected because of the fact that he would just obey God. And this is something that the demons are working in every one of these areas to keep us from obedience, keep us from praying, keep us from moving ahead fearlessly. These men are listed in Hebrews 11, and they are a prototype of every characteristic that will be apparent in the overcoming company. But the preacher told us this morning that John the Baptist, though great as he was at least in the kingdom of God, was greater than him, and he was greater than all the prophets, because every one of these characteristics God will formulate in the elect company, and he'll bring it to such a maturity that they'll actually express the person and the image and the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's much work for the Lord to do in our lives, and he's willing to do it through this deliverance ministry in this generation in which we are. Let's stand to our feet then for those that will be dismissed. Maybe our brother can come to the piano. Now, Father, we minister to those that come. We pray that the gifts of the Spirit will operate in those that will be praying and ministering. We pray that the full potential of the anointing that's available to us tonight will be manifest. Give the workers and the prayers and those that will be ministering their ability in the Holy Ghost to minister deeply, to minister in a penetrating fashion into the depths of our beings for your glory, to root out any type of evil device or plan or scheme or work of the enemy that's presently lodged there to hold us back from moving ahead in victory in these areas, we pray. We pray also for those that are coming for ministry, that there be a Spirit of the Lord that come upon each and every one of us to be receptive by faith to the work that God has ordained for us to receive tonight, his work, the work of his Spirit, the work of his power, and deliverance will be great. We ask you also, Lord, to send forth ministering spirits even now into the sanctuary. Fill the chapel hall with ministering spirits of the Lord. They're sent forth to be ministers for those who are the heirs of God's salvation. They're sent forth at the request and beckoning of your sons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you for this. We also ask you, Lord, to seal off the building again tonight. Give us the victory here, Father. Close this building off. Surround this place with your angels, even as it was seen by our sister in that vision. The chariots of God around this place, daring the outside strongmen and forces to come against the work that God is doing here in this place. Surround us. You said the angels of God encamp round about them that fear the Lord. We believe the word of God. We're moving ahead in deliverance tonight knowing you're protecting our outward flanks. And you've given us the ability here in this place.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.